And so John 15, verse 1, read it with me, or not out loud, but just catch up with me. I'm reading with from the New King James. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So when I first became a Christian, came to faith in Jesus, became a, as Jesus says, a branch in him, things started to change in my life. I've referenced that often, but just let me say it again, and many of you can relate. Things started to change. I started to repent of things that the Lord was displeased with, and I started to desire things that I had never desired before that the Lord was pleased with. Now, how do you take, in my case, a teenage guy at the height of my life up to that point? I mean, king of the hill. I'm in my senior year of high school. I'm king of the hill. I'm loving life. I've got all the stuff that teenagers want, you know? How do you take that kid and get him to want to repent of things that he used to love and start to want to do things that are going to tear down all of the social hierarchy that I had climbed to? How do you do that? It's because of this inner working of the Spirit of God that it was in me that is supernatural and it's real. That change that I'm talking about, repenting of things, letting things leave my life, I started, let's just give you some examples. I started to want to repent, as I said before. I also started wanting more of Jesus. And I started to accommodate that, wanting to make time to pursue him in my normal day. I also started to want other people to know Jesus. How does that happen? How does that change happen? From that inner working of the Spirit of God inside of us, that change on the outside is what fruit is, what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about, fruit. It's the transformation on the outside that stems from an inner working on the inside. So, you know, we look through these windows today, and right now we're not seeing a whole lot of fruit because of the season that we're in and the area of the country that we're in. Down in Georgia, it's already starting to bud in March, But let me ask you this. If we have a pine cone out there, I mean, excuse me, a pine tree, what fruit would be born on that? Oh, Raynell, you're a comic. Why don't you come up here and take that microphone? You're acting like I was when I got saved. A pine tree, 18 in other words. pine tree, what's gonna come off of it? Some say peach, others say pine cones. Pine cones, what about an apple tree? What's going to grow on an apple tree? Right now, you don't answer. Or John David. Apples, if we have a grapevine or a vineyard, you know, what's going to grow on that? Grapes, right? A believer is going to have the fruit of the character and nature of the one who lives inside of them coming through. That is a real thing. Now, a lot of Christians are trying to do right, trying to act right, trying to do the right thing. Back in the 90s, some of you might remember people were putting a bracelet on their wrist that said WWJD, and it stood for What Would Jesus Do? And great intention, not the right approach. We're not trying to emulate Jesus or trying to act like him. We can't. How do you act like God? You abide in him, and fruit of who he is comes out just like a pine cone or a peach comes off of the tree to which it belongs. This is real. Your purpose in this world, your earthly purpose, is to bear fruit of Jesus. If that was not the case, there is no reason for Christians to be populating this earth. It is to bear the image of the one who dwells inside of us. So I'm saying this because you and I will go into this week very aware of the to-do list, of the stuff that we need to get done. Where Jesus is saying, yeah, there is a to-do list, but before all of that is bearing fruit of my nature through your life. How do you do that? The single most important aspect of all of Christianity, abiding. It is what the blood of Jesus gave us access to. That's how valuable this is to the Godhead, the blood of God himself. He wants you to come into him. Do you hear what I'm saying? A lot of Christians are trying to act good so that they can be pleasing to God. God is saying, you are never going to impress me with your behavior. You impress me with your faith. And your faith is to approach a holy God despite the fact that you're not worthy and give yourself to him and to abide in him. So there's two situations that we read about in this first verse here. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That's the first case. And then we also hear about those that bear fruit. What does it say about those that do not bear fruit? It says that he takes them away. Harsh language. He takes them away. Now, that is harsh, and it is something that we should allow the fear of God and the severity of this thing that we're a part of to weigh upon us. But I do want to kind of lift the soul a little bit to point out that that Greek word that's translated as takes away, its primary meaning is to lift up. And so the vine dresser, even in ancient times when Jesus was speaking, a vine dresser may find certain branches that are not bearing fruit, and he would lift them up and prop them up so that they could get the sunlight, whereas they had been covered over by the other more fruitful branches. And so God will even give you a season when you're not bearing fruit to do what it takes to help you. In some cases, there's a season of repentance. I've seen this over and over in other people's lives. That there will be a season where somebody is choosing sin, and God in his mercy will cover them for a season and inwardly be calling them to repentance. But if they eventually don't come to repentance, that thing will get exposed, and that thing will be dealt with. It's in his mercy. So if a branch that doesn't bear fruit, is he takes away. Those that bear fruit, listen to this, he prunes. Now, how many of you like being pruned? But it's those that are bearing fruit that he prunes. It's not because you've done something wrong. He actually wants to bring about more fruit by pruning. And oftentimes, when there's a pruning from the Lord, it feels unreasonable. It feels unfair. It's not even, like I said, it's not because you're doing something wrong necessarily. I'll give you an example. When we were in South Africa, we moved there in 2009, glory year, 2009, 2010. We were celebrated in the church that we were a part of. We weren't leading the church, but they were celebrating our gifts. They were inviting us to preach all the time. We were loved by the church community. We just felt like we had gone to the nations and we were doing the call that God had upon our lives. 2009, 2010, and then came 2011. And suddenly, there were no invitations for us to minister whatsoever. And I remember going to the lead elder of the church and saying, hey man, you know, I've got home groups in my heart. It's a passion of mine. I'd love to lead a home group. To this day, I don't know why. I have no idea why. He said, no, not for now. Okay. And kind of like wanting to do my call. You know, you get antsy. You got, some of you don't maybe relate to what I'm talking about because you don't even want to preach or anything like that. But it's that thing that you're born for. You want to do it. And I went from a river of an open door of doing it and being celebrated to having every door seemingly shut in 2011. And on top of that, God doing some deep kind of like work of consecration on the inside, addressing things in my life. It was a difficult year. You know why God did that? I didn't know in the time, but that very next year, 2012, I would be asked to come lead a church for the first time, where there would be an abundance of everything that I had been missing, and then some. And God needed to get my heart in a place of humility and address some things in my life and consecrate my ambitions and my motivations so that I could do that next year the right way. Make sense? You don't know that when you're going through the pruning. God doesn't tell you, you know, I'm going to have you lead a church next year, so this is why I'm doing this. You would like to know that, right? The issue is trusting him and continuing to abide in him during the process. He's got your back, even during the pruning. It may look and feel like he doesn't. He does. Keeping that course. So let's go to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. There's the answer. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Some of you in this room feel as though you're not a good enough Christian. You're not holy enough. You don't bear much fruit. And I want you to ask you to renew your mind, because this is what Jesus said about you. He didn't say if you're a holy enough Christian, a good enough and theological degree and whatever else. He said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The character and nature of the Godhead who dwells inside of you. For without me, you can do nothing. So what is abiding? The picture is a vine connecting in, a branch connecting in with the vine. Some of you are into gardening. I'm looking at Sharon back there, because I've seen her backyard, and that thing is tended. It's loved. She pours her soul into this backyard. And if you're like me, you just mow the grass and get done with it. Kind of get your power equipment and blow it and whatever. But there's this point where a branch connects with the tree, or the branch connects with the vine, as Jesus is talking about. And that is what it's talking about. Abide in me and I in you. So abiding, what is the picture? It's mutual connection. It's, what does that look like for you? That looks like you are driving yourself into him. It's a picture of opening yourself and exposing yourself and connecting your heart to him. It is a picture of, where are you looking for your help, your sustenance, what you need in this life? Where are you looking? You're looking to him. You're connected. Have you ever seen a limb that's beginning to come off? And it's still connected, but it's starting to come off. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's some sap perhaps flowing through that connected part, but the rest is kind of getting crusty, old, rigid, and dead. And you're beginning to see death be the consequence as you go down the branch. Anybody ever experienced that in your spiritual life? So it's you opening up, being vulnerable, looking to him, and I in you, he says, which is to say you're allowing what is in him to come into you. Jesus is speaking. He's wanting to reveal. He's wanting to speak. He's wanting to lead. But sometimes we can have a refusal of heart. We can have what Jesus said, a stiff-necked and a hard heart that doesn't receive, doesn't allow it in. It has to be both. You opening up to him and him allowing what is him into you. Him leading you and speaking to you, and the flow of what he's wanting to do into you. Those two issues is what causes fruit to be born. And I've heard it said this way. I love this. Capture this. The goal of discipleship is to live in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. That is the goal. That is the goal. The goal of discipleship is to live in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Fruit is a natural byproduct of that. Fruit, can I say, isn't necessarily the goal. It's more the joy that you and the Lord get to share together. But the goal is connection. That's the point. Fruit is what happens because of that. So having said that, can I just point out a few hindrances to abiding? Because I think they're really important. I'm glad you said yes. Three hindrances to abiding. One would be sin without repentance. Sin, though the blood of Jesus does cover our sins, it atones for our sins, it has paid the price, that is not to say that sin does not break the fellowship, the connection. An unrepented sin hinders connection and relationship every bit as much as if I was to violate my wife and never acknowledged it, it will hinder my connection with her. The same is true of God. It's not like he's like some other kind of being that doesn't have the normal relational standards and rules. So sin without repentance breaks fellowship. If we have sin this morning, can I, that you know you are tolerating and allowing, can I call you to repent and turn from that thing because there is something way better on the other side called connection and fellowship? Second hindrance would be this, pride. And this is simply, what I mean by pride is the notion that we get into our busy routine and we feel as though, you know, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like seeking the Lord. I don't feel, I've got so much to do. And we think that we can get through our day in our own strength. Anybody ever done this? Some of us make a habit of this. That is pride. This is why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the argument could be made, what do you mean apart from me, you can do nothing? There are people in this world who have done amazing things and don't care about Jesus at all. They're not abiding in Jesus. What Jesus is talking about is the kingdom, spiritual, heavenly fruit. What is going to matter in eternity, that which is fruit that remains, as we're going to see later in this chapter, it's the works of the kingdom of God. We cannot do them at all but being connected to the king of that kingdom. Pride. And then the third hindrance, and I hope we can capture this too, is believing lies about God. Believing lies about God. And when I say lies, I'm literally talking about lies that come from the enemy himself. So let me explain quickly what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 3, you see the fall. You know, God created mankind. Adam and Eve, put them in a garden. And this guy called the serpent comes in, and he deceives them. But look at what he does. How did he deceive? How did he bring in the fall? How did he mess this whole thing up? He lied to Adam and Eve about God. He lied to them about his character and nature. He said, did God really say that if you eat the fruit of that tree that you're going to die? You will not die. In fact, you're going to become wise like him, knowing both good and evil. And the idea was, God has lied to you. Therefore, God cannot be trusted. And undergirding all of that is that he doesn't really love you. You see that? The enemy didn't say those words, but the implant was of thought in deception and lie about the character and nature of God was put into the heart of Adam and Eve. And it's that lie that is undergirding all of the issues that we see in the earth today. That lie. Lies about the character and nature of God keep us from abiding in Jesus. Some of us in this room, perhaps, are not able to connect our heart with Jesus because of a skewed perception that we have of him that is a lie from the same one that lied to Adam and Eve. We have misinterpreted our circumstances, our things in life, and lies have been put into our heart that cause us to not be able to abide. So having said that, what's the antidote? Well, what are some things that can help us abide? I would say numero uno, if believing lies about God keeps us from abiding, believing the gospel helps us to abide. What is the gospel? This one who we are believing lies about has revealed himself through the gospel that in such a way that undoes the lies that humanity have believed, that God cannot be trusted, he would lie to us at our expense for his benefit, he does not really love us. That same God came in the form of his only begotten son and died on a cross sacrificially, him, the one who had never sinned, dying for us who had sinned, sacrificing himself for us. That one loves us. That one can surely be trusted. What's the other one? He does not lie to us. He sacrifices himself for our benefit at his expense, if truth be told, through the gospel. Believe the gospel. Let the reality of the gospel penetrate into your thinking as you approach this God to cause your heart to be willing to open up and to become vulnerable and open and exposed and receptive to him. Second thing I would say is, if you want to abide, let's get out of this religious box that puts God into a little church building or whatever this is, church foyer, that puts him into a Sunday morning space or a prayer time in the morning. God is constantly active. The believer can abide by bringing him into your ordinary life. And so the commendation is this: do everything by faith. Example, she's already been referenced once, but our friend Priscilla McDonald over there, a few weeks or months ago, some of you would remember in our community group, she referenced how she's been wanting to access the grace of God for her whole life, and was speaking about how she was at work, and she was going to have to do a presentation. And ordinarily, she would have been very nervous and just kind of rattled by having to do that. But she got into this groove of, I forget what scripture it was. I think it was like Philippians or somewhere in there. But anyways, got in this groove of trusting for the grace of God, for asking for the grace of God to do everything that she did. And as that time of the presentation came, she was expecting the grace of God. And she said she got up. She wasn't even nervous. She got up in front of these men that ordinarily would have been kind of intimidating and upsetting to her. And she just was able to share with authority and force and do what she had to do. What is that? What's the difference? Priscilla on her own may have been intimidated, may have not been able to share what she wanted to share. Priscilla, with the grace of God, is able to operate fully in freedom as God has created her to. And you may say, well, who got saved during that presentation? I mean, did she speak the gospel? Was she, what verses was she quoting? What did she do anything for the good of the kingdom? But she was talking about IT or something like that. Well, you know, God is in it all. He's in it all. And so what I'm saying is, as you're doing what you think is mundane, ask God. Keep that connection, that abiding, that mutual connection in whatever you're doing, and invite him into it all, expecting him to show up, to do what he wants to do. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, and I can already tell you, we're totally not going to get through the first 17 verses, so let me put you at ease. But it's fine. We're just going to go as far as we can and stop. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I just want to say this. I mean, those are more harsh words. The point that Jesus is saying here is, does not abide in me. Abide. Too often, Christians have looked at Christianity as a confession. And I'm not saying it's not, there isn't a confession. Of course, there's a confession. But it's almost as though what happens after that confession kind of doesn't matter. We've made the confession that Jesus is Lord. We've repented. We've done some things. And then we just kind of live. Jesus' perspective is abiding. The point that you made the confession was the point that you were able to walk through the door and start abiding. If we stop abiding, we've missed the whole point. Are you hearing me? The point is to abide, not just to make a confession one day in 1982. It's abiding today. What we just read would suggest that we're kind of good for nothing if we've stopped abiding. The point of Christianity is not a confession, but abiding. Abiding is the evidence of true faith. And faith is what pleases God, according to the scripture. So if we could look quickly at the next verse, and let's just see. This is so important because bearing fruit firstly comes from prayer, not from just what we do. Remember how Jesus started this whole thing talking about bearing fruit? You'll bear much fruit if you abide. Remember that? You can nod. It's okay. The whole context kind of is bearing fruit. Prayer is an essential part of that. And he gets into that here and beginning to break down how this actually works. So in verse 7, listen to this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now we're getting a little bit more descriptive and specific from Jesus as to what it means for him to abide in us. It's for his words to abide in you. In other words, there is divine communication that comes by the Spirit of God as you abide in Jesus and you allow him to abide in you. He wants to speak. He wants to reveal. It's all interchangeable, whether you want to say it's him speaking to you or it's revelation. It's all divine communication. You follow what I'm saying? On this rock I will build my church. What rock? The rock of revelation. What is that? Divine communication. It's God revealing things to you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen to this, you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. This word desire suggests that if his words are getting into you, that with those words are going to come desires. With the things that he speaks to your heart, the things that he reveals to you, inherent in it is going to come desires. Am I making sense? You see into what he sees. You start to understand what he understands. He begins to unveil, lift the veil, and cause you to see into the things that he sees and knows and understands and what he wants, and it gets into your heart as a newfound desire. How did I go from a guy that was chasing girls, chasing drugs and alcohol, doing all that, to all of a sudden I want to run from that, and I actually am going towards wanting people to know Jesus? How does that happen? How do you get me to become that guy? His desires got in me. How did that happen? Receiving divine communication from fellowship with the Lord. Jesus says, when those desires come into your heart, you ask for those and it will be done for you. I hope that you can hear that this morning. Jesus is making a guarantee, my friends. He's putting his neck on the line and saying, you are going to have answers to prayer if you do this. What is this? It is abiding in him, which is going to cause your heart to receive desires. That is what you need to pray more than anything else. The desires that come from abiding. Why is that the case? Because then you are doing how he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. How do we know what his kingdom is? How do we know what his will is? Abiding, receiving his communication, and it births desires. Some of y'all thought his kingdom coming, his will being done, is just about what he wants, and regardless of whether I want it, it's just him, and I've got to submit. Jesus is saying, I want you to be my son, my daughter, part of my family. I want you to partner with me. I want you to want with me what I want. When it works that way, it is no longer a chore or a duty. It is life. And before you even do anything, you first pray. Now, you may pray once, but you're probably going to have to pray for a few weeks, for a few months, could even extend beyond that. It will be answered. When you're praying, his desire stemming from his revealed will. Psalms 37:4 says it this way, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That word delight means to drive yourself into the Lord like a nail driven into a tree. You are exerting yourself into him. You are releasing all of the other thoughts and cares of this world, and you're putting your focus solely into him, and you are pushing your way into the Lord. You're delighting in him. You do that, what's going to happen? He's going to put desires in your heart. Delight in me, and I will get... Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's twofold. That means he's going to put desires in your heart. And guess what? Those desires were first the desires of his heart. You're just simply getting what's in his heart into your heart. But he's also going to give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you pray and ask for those newfound desires, he's going to cause it to manifest. Y'all aren't nearly as excited about that as you should be. Four-part sequence. You ready to illustrate this? Delight, desire, request, receive. Delight, desire, request, receive. It's so easy. It all stems from connection. The whole point and heart of God. Yes, he wants the fruit, but more than that, he wants you. He wants you. Delight, desire, request, receive. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, and I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We cannot separate abiding from obedience. If we are truly abiding, we are obeying. Disobedience is the breaking of fellowship. True abiding, which has everything to do with trust, naturally leads to obedience. It doesn't mean that you don't have to make a decision. Like, I could choose to disobey because what he's asking me to do is uncomfortable to me. Or maybe it's stretching or whatever. But it will always correlate, abiding and obedience. And so a question for us is, are we expecting God to do his part when we, in fact, are not doing ours? Why has God not come through? Well, are we, in fact, perhaps not even abiding? And if we are having some element of seeking the Lord, are we in any way disobeying? I don't think it's just of us to expect God to do his part for fruit to come about if, in fact, we're not abiding in his love by virtue of obeying him, keeping his commandments. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Remember that lie about the enemy? That the enemy gave about the Lord? Which was essentially that the Lord would lie to you at his benefit, at your expense. Remember that? Jesus is saying that he's doing all this and saying all this because he wants his joy to remain in you, that your joy may be full. His motivation is he wants there to be joy. And I want to say to you and me and all of us in this room, there is no joy in this Christian life like seeing fruit born for the kingdom of heaven. None. It is so exhilarating to see something manifest that you have prayed about. And before you prayed about it, you first got a heart from God because he revealed something to you. And you entered into this divine partnership between you and God where this is a prayer thing. And you're contending in prayer and asking God for this thing that he's put in your heart. And it's his will, but you're praying for it. And you see it come to pass and you know your Father is with you. And he is bringing about his kingdom, his will. There's nothing like it. That's the joy. You were born to have that joy and to share it with the Lord. It's his purpose. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I'm going to go ahead and stop there.